Well, it's sure a blessing to be here, and I think that probably means more than now than it did maybe 4 months ago. Just the blessing it is to get together with other believers and the fellowship and the encouragement that we can have be a mutual benefit. And so just blessing to be here and to see some familiar faces and recognize some faces. I may not remember your name, but if you were here before, I've seen several faces I recognized. And good to see you. Good to see some new faces that we haven't weren't able to meet a few years ago. And just would like to share a little bit about what God is doing in Uruguay and how God is working in the hearts of people. Say God is still in the miracle business. When He changes a heart to seek after Him and to want to know Him, it's just amazing to see. And so it's wonderful to be able to preach His word and share what He is doing, what He's done in our lives with those who will listen. And so just a little bit about Uruguay to start off with. Uruguay, for those who may not know, when I heard Uruguay, I thought Africa. My first time I heard Uruguay, I thought Africa. But it's actually in South America, sandwiched just on the where there's the South America makes the big curve on the east side, on the Atlantic there. Brazil's one of the largest countries on the east, and then as it curves in there, Uruguay is sandwiched right in between Brazil and on the west side, Argentina. So it has a lot of white sand beaches, and there's about 3.5 million people in Uruguay, and their primary industry is tourism. So that's quite the thing, especially to base your economy on during times like this, especially makes it rough. The secondary industry is beef and wool. They have about 5 head of sheep per capita and 3 head of cattle per capita. So there's a lot of, they call them the rolling plains and grasslands, they call the pampas. And so there's a lot of sheep and a lot of cattle. And that was, of course, back in 2006 when I first went there and for 10 weeks to serve with the Willoughbys, then with the national pastor, Eduardo. The Lord really burdened us to go back there at that time. Just gave me a burden, or both of us, a burden for the gauchos, which are the Uruguayan cowboys. And so we've, as some of you remember, the Lord provided a place for us, about 75 acres right in the middle of the ranching community there. And living there among them 9 years now is just amazing how when we first got there, we were the people from Mars. I mean, just one neighbor would come talk to us. He came and helped us, but his wife didn't want to come. And I'd ask him and say, well, you know, she could come down and visit with my wife while you're helping me build fence. And he's like, well, she's just afraid. He finally told me one day, she's just afraid that they won't have anything to talk about. You know, you're just really weird, you know. Well, we are human. And so we've had, over the last 9 years, shown them we are human. And we live out in much the same way they live, even though we're gringos. And we have a lot of life struggles that we have to go through. But we have a God that is greater than the struggles. And so to be able to live that in front of them, to be able to share with them the gospel all the time. We're known in the area as the people that always talk about God. Like, well, that's what's most important to us. That's what we're going to talk about. It's not going to be, I mean, we'll talk about football, little as I know about football, or soccer, rather. But the thing that's most important is God. So that's what we're always going to be relating to, the truth that we learn in the Bible. And this last term on the field has been a time of trial, a time of stretching, and we call it the adventures of faith. Just another, my wife, since we've been married, she's like, man, we go on adventures as a family. And it's always, she's like, it never turns out just like we expected. One of the first adventures we went on, then we'd bought some new sandals, and we went walking across lava beds, and by the time we got to where we were going, the sandals were totally in shreds. So sometimes the plans, the nice plans, never work out quite the way you expect. But the last few years have been much that same way, but we've just like to share with you how God has used those things and for His glory and provide opportunities to witness and to preach the gospel. At one point, when I was laying on my back, I ended up hurting my back 12 years ago riding Bronx, and then re-hurt it several times since then, just doing things by myself that I should have had two or three people helping me with, and ended up with a couple of herniated discs. And so at one point in there, I was laying on my back and doing a lot of praying and reading a book by Robert Moffat and some of his early experiences as he was one of the early missionaries in Africa, and talked about going to the tribes. And at one point, he was just kind of in despair. He's like, I feel like I'm sowing seeds on a rock. And just that kind of, I guess, hit home with me. It's like sometimes I felt like I'd been going and preaching. I'd been teaching. I'd been going and trying to invite our neighbors to our house, and nobody would show up. I mean, it was almost 7 years, and couldn't get anybody, any of our neighbors, to come to our house for Bible study. I was like, I can relate to this guy. Sowing his seeds on rock, how much fruit are you going to get? And if we can pull up the slides, then we decided our theme for this furlough was going to be, let me turn this thing off here, I don't know. Planting precious seed on the rock. And this is a tree that actually growing on our property that you can see the roots growing around the rock. And just the life and the winds, during the tornado, there was other trees around this tree that were blown over, and this tree is stood because it was planted on the rock. And there's all kinds of illustrations we can get from that, but we just took that as our furlough theme, just to share how God has allowed us to plant His precious seed on the rocky hearts of people. And of course, as Ezekiel talked about, he was in relation to the Israelites. He was one of those prophets that had gone and preached and preached and preached, and one of his messages that God had sent him to say, he says, "And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh." And that's the miracle that only God can do. It's taking a hardened heart that is hardened and rebellious against God, and softening it and changing it and giving desire to look for God and seek God and know God and through His Word. And some pictures of what normal life would be, and at least previous to COVID-19. This is a gentleman waiting for the bus there on the edge of town, waiting to go out back out to his property. And this is in the early spring, so it's quite chilly, and it'll be a normal garb for wearing a poncho. And you can see, maybe you can see kind of the smog in the background. That's from wood burning stoves. Wood is the main heat source for the winter time, and so in the early morning, the whole city is just clouded in a cloud of smoke due to the burning wood in their stoves and fireplaces. And in relation to that, we're in the middle of summer here, and they're in the middle of winter in Uruguay. So flip seasons. Everybody goes to the beach on Christmas Day. It's a crowded place. We don't, but a lot their beaches are crowded on Christmas Day. So this is in the capital city. There's a lot of these motorcycles, little mopeds, 100 to 125 cc, and they'll carry all kinds of stuff on these things up along. These guys are carrying some 2x12s here, going to finish a project on their house, carrying about 5 or 6 2x12s. And this is up along the border. We have a lot of contraband, because the stuff in Brazil is about a third cheaper than it is in Uruguay. And so a lot of people just live off of contraband, and they'll take these motorcycles, 150, 200cc motorcycles, and they'll put 6 or 8 shocks on the back, and then they'll carry these mounds of food and fuel. They carry 600 liters of fuel, bags and bags of potatoes, those gas cans that they have on the fronts of RVs. Then they'll carry, we've counted where the normal amount is 13 of them that they'll carry stacked up. So I'm talking about a driving bomb. If you had a blowout, it wouldn't be a pretty picture. And some of the foods are unusual. This is a tail of a lizard. This was, I think, one of the largest ones we'd killed. The boys like killing these as they get in, the lizards get into our chicken coop and eat the eggs. And so we send them down about the middle of the day when we hear the chickens cackling, and they go down to check the chicken coop for lizards. And this one was a little bit bigger than 40 inches long from head to tail. And so we cut the tail off because people were telling us how good their tails were to eat. And so we cut the tail off and put it on the grill. And the boys, you know, people say, well, what does it taste like? Well, the boys say it's better than chicken. And so it's a white meat, but it's much better than chicken. And this is a typical Christmas dinner. Almost everybody likes their piglet. And so they butcher them, and instead of skinning them, they use a Gillette razor and shave the hair off from the tip of the nose to the tip of the tail, and then roast it in the oven. So it's a bit unusual, but that was one of the cultural things we got to get used to when we got there, showed up in Uruguay. This is the main road going from our house to town. As you can see, it's usually in this condition. Somewhere along the way, they'll patch it, and a few days later, it'll be back in this condition. And so horses are still heavily used. They use a lot of horses for transportation, for working the animals, cattle and sheep. This is out in our area. One of our neighbors using the horses. You can see it's just rolling hills in our area. And they love social events. They're very socially oriented. The time doesn't mean a thing. Not near as much compared to the U.S. It's more people related, and so they love getting together. And this is one of the horse events where they have some bronc riding, and then over here you see the stands. The people will just bring their picnic lunch and just spend the whole day just visiting, catching up with neighbors and family, and enjoying the event. So you say, well, how do you use these things? What do you do as far as planting God's word or planting the precious seed on the rocky hearts? One of the things I do is I go to the local auctions. There's auctions weekly, biweekly, and monthly. Just depends on which auction it is, animal auctions. And so I'll try to attend 2 or 3 of those a month. And to give you an idea of the receptivity that I have, I walk in to a place. This second time I walked into this one auction barn, the auctioneer, he's sitting there talking into the mic, and there's a big old cage of chickens here in front. He's auctioning off this cage of chickens, and he's like, "Hola, Ivan!" And he just stops the auction and starts talking to me like we'd met on the street, you know, and he's asking how the family is and how the animals are. And so I'm looking around and I'm thinking, you know, these people are going to be wanting to sell the chickens and the other people are wanting to buy them. And I'm kind of interrupting the whole deal. But everybody was just chilling with it. It was a great normal deal. And so finally I just walked up to him and he's sitting there the whole time just talking right into the mic. And so I walked up and started witnessing to him. And it wasn't a problem at all. 15 minutes. You know? And so since then, I've done that many times and gotten to know a lot of different people and just been able to hand out tracts to people that don't want to talk, be able to talk to people because there's a lot of just interaction during the auction. At one point, one of the auctioneers was trying to auction something off, and there was so much talk going on. He's like, "What'd you guys come from here for? Why didn't you just go to the beach?" but he was really just joking. Everybody just laughed and kept on. It's a very, very social time. People are more important than time, and so use that to our advantage and share the gospel with them. Then this is a fellowship hall we built on the back of the church several years ago, and we're able to witness to the workers, the guys we ended up hiring to come build the place. And during the evening service, they would just stop usually and listen as we had the evening service. Because they were building it during the summertime, and so we'd have our evening service about 7, and they wouldn't quit work until about 8 or 8:30 when the sun went down. And so during the service, they'd just stop and listen, and we'd go out and talk to them as they were there throughout the day about the Lord. And then people on the street, you'd meet people on the street and just start talking to them. Most people have time, or they'll just make time to talk, to visit. So walking up and just street evangelism or door-to-door. In the summertime, they have a lot of cement roofs, and so the inside of the house can just be like an oven in the summertime when it's 100 degrees out and 100% humidity or 90-something percent humidity. And there's getting to be more and more air conditioning, the small split units, but a lot of the smaller homes don't have anything, so they can't stand it in the house. They go out and sit in the shade in front of the house and under a tree or something in the afternoon around snack time, which is around 5 o'clock. So go out and sit down, and you just walk up and down the street and find somebody outside and stop and start witnessing to them. So some people listen longer than others. Some people are more interested or just say what they think you want to hear, so you go on and leave. But most of the time, sit down and talk to people lengthy time as long as you want to sit there. So this is another one of the workers there beside the church. Had him doing some more work there at the church, and so we were able to witness to him as well. These are a couple of our neighbors that have come over to our house a couple times. Like I say, it's been a long time in getting people to come to your house. We started realizing after several years that it was because everybody knows what everybody else is doing. And we have one neighbor that came the first 4 years we were there without electricity. She would bring us ice down every now and then because they live close to the school, and they brought electricity into the school, so they were able to pay to get it brought to their house. And so as far as the only house in the area was theirs, and they had electricity and they had a freezer, and they'd bring us ice every now and then. So one time she gets a text while she's standing outside the house talking with Tanya. And the next time she brought ice, she gets another text, and she laughs. She says, "I have to tell you this." She said, "The neighbor a half mile over on the hill over there is watching us with binoculars. And he sent me a text, said, you better go back to your house because those gringos aren't going to offer you a chair to sit down and visit." And so everybody knows what everybody's doing. And so if you go to the gringo's house, then, you know, you might be going there for Bible study because that's what they always talk about. And, you know, you don't want to look bad in front of everybody else thinking that you might be needing something from them. When we have some of the neighbors come to our house, and it is quite the deal because everybody else in the neighborhood knows about it. So to have where they're not worried about the stigma of being seen at the gringo's house for whatever reason, then, you know, God's working in hearts. This is another of our neighbors that has come over and helped us with sheep. That was one thing I had when I was 14 years old. I had some sheep. My dad said I should buy these sheep and take care of them for at least a year. And at the end of the year, I sold them. I was like, never again am I going to have sheep. They're the stupidest animals. And just my patience level was not able to handle sheep. We get to Uruguay, and after we'd kind of gotten established and we had a few cows, our neighbors invited us to go to the end of the year auction. There's all kinds of people. They don't have the auction until 5 in the afternoon, but everybody gets there around 10 in the morning and just visiting, and they have a big asado, a big grill out. Our neighbor's introducing us to all these other people, and several people will ask them, "So what kind of sheep do you have?" And we're like, "Oh, we don't have sheep." Like, "What do you eat?" And we realized that at that point in the area where we were, there wasn't hardly any electricity. So a small family, except for the huge estancias, small family or small place, they couldn't eat a beef before it spoiled. And so they just eat sheep, and they'd butcher a sheep and hang it on a post outside, go slice off what they need, and usually eat it up before it goes bad, within a week or so. And if the flies are really bad, then they put it in a screen box, you know, to keep the flies off of it. So, and so after that happened several times, we decided, well, maybe we should get a few sheep. And our neighbors were counseling us that you should buy some sheep. So we ended up buying some sheep, and this neighbor comes over and helps us shear, which we're very thankful for, and they're pretty handy with the shears, the hand shears. And so our children are learning to shear some sheep. Say that real fast 10 times. but also use these times to witness to the guy. And this man will talk with us about the Lord. He knows how to talk some talk, but he hasn't, obviously by his lifestyle and other things, he hasn't accepted the Lord as his Savior. But we have a lot of opportunity to witness to him when he comes over, and as we drive by his house, stop and visit with him when he's outside. This is the wife, this lady and her husband are taking care of our place while we're gone. They're the closest neighbors we have. And so she likes taking the wool from the sheep. She cleans it and spins it and makes it into everything from little booties for babies up to saddle blankets. She's been very hard about the gospel. And every time, especially during some of Tanya's pregnancies, Tanya would have her come down to help clean house and use that as opportunity to witness to her. And every time Tanya started talking to her about the Lord, then she would get really nervous and she'd just start talking really fast. I mean, you could hardly understand what she had to say. She was talking so fast and get really nervous. And she's told us several times that she's sort of a witch and can do these different spells. And her husband just shakes his head and he's like, you know, it's all in your head. You know, it's nothing. And he'll listen to us more and talk with me more. And over the last year, he's actually really started listening and even asking questions. So only God can change the heart. And speaking of witches, there are a lot of them in the area. And several years back, the pastor got a call from this lady, and she says, you know who I am? And he recognized the name because she was the most well-known witch in town, or the most powerful. And so she was always talked about on the radio and the TV. And so he knew who she was when she said her name. And she said, I want you to come to my house and read the Bible to me. And he's like, okay. So he called me, and I went to his house, and then he called her husband. And he said, yeah, she's here. She wants you to come read the Bible. So we went to her house. Her husband met us at the door and ushered us into this back room, and she's laying bedridden. And she had some sort of disease. All her joints were deformed, and she couldn't even get out of bed. And she said, you know who I am? She said, up until about a year ago, you know, who I was. She's like, I realized I was serving the wrong person. And so I took all my magic, all my books, and I burned it. And she had all these threats from all the other witches in the area. And it was, I mean, just her livelihood and, you know, tons of money that she just burned up, and everybody was really upset with her. She's like, I left that. I left the worship of Satan. And I thought the answer has to be in the biggest church. So she went to the Pentecostal church in town, which is the biggest church. She said after 6 months of being there, she's like, I left because they're doing the same things I was doing, just using different words. And the Pentecostalism is probably the strongest, besides atheistic in Uruguay, the strongest movement. But it's mixed with a lot of animism and a lot of witchcraft that's come down from Brazil. And so she left that church and she said, I want to know the truth, and it's got to be in God's Word. And so we spent 2 hours there reading the Bible to her and preaching the gospel. And when we left, she wanted us to come back, and soon after she ended up passing away, we were never able to go back and visit her. Don't know what God can do in the heart, but His word is powerful. And so just an example of how God can work in a heart, soften it and bring even the hardest person to look for him in the truth of his word. So when you plant seeds, you got to water them, right? We do home Bible studies, offer Bible studies to people in their homes. So I have a couple of different church plants, house church plants as well. This is in a town about 2 hours away from our house. And these people have invited us to come. They're really hungry for the word, invited us to come and have a service in their home. And then they would invite people from the neighborhood around to come to that service. And nobody ever showed up from the neighborhood. We'd go around, pass out tracts and witness to people. But this lady and her husband and her daughter were faithful and wanting to know about God. So we have service in their home. Just take the guitar, sing a few songs, open God's word, and teach. Have a time of teaching from God's word together and a time of prayer. And this couple, we got to know they were our neighbors when we first moved there to Uruguay. We lived in town for about a year. And these people are our neighbors, and they'd had some just really rough time with a previous Baptist church that had changed directions, and they'd had a really rough experience there as that church split apart. And so we've had a lot of opportunities. They view us as family as we live there for a year next door to them, and they got to know our kids, and they just loved coming over. They came and helped us after the tornado, helped us the whole day just cleaning up. And but they're still, I try to point him, he's so disappointed in people that he was trusting in and put his faith in within the church that disappointed him. And so I keep trying to point him back. You cannot put your faith in a person, only in Jesus Christ. People will fail you, but Jesus will not fail. God always comes through on his promises. And so just keep praying for them, and keep loving on them and showing them God's love and God's faithfulness, and trying to encourage them to renew their walk with the Lord. And they've told us one time, he told me in tears, he said, you know, if I ever went back to church, it wouldn't be to sit on the pew. It would be just full-fledged. Well, God wants your whole life. God wants you to be wholeheartedly following him and serving him. So just shows you sometimes we can harden our hearts even against God's will for our life, and because of proud and different things that can enter in, disappointments, and God's the one that can do the work through the working of his word and his spirit. This is another of the church plants, house church. There's two different villages of about 50 to 60 families in each village. And so there's one believer in this village, and there used to be another one just a few weeks ago. Another one of the believers here passed away, but this person, she has offered us her home to have the Bible studies in, and she'll go around after we have the service. Usually, either Wednesday or Thursday afternoon, we go to their house and set up and have a service there. Her husband can't read, and he's interested in the word, but very reserved in his interest. But he's starting to where he's asking some questions and even participating some in the service. Before, he would just sit in the corner and be really quiet. But then afterwards, his wife will read the passage again and go over what we went through in the lesson. And then the next day, she'll go around to the neighbors and several of her friends in town and do the same thing, and invite them to study. And so it's neat to see her love of the Lord, her zeal for sharing with others what she has learned from the God's word. And there's been several other people that have come to the Bible study because of her. And in this, so in the summertime, we just meet out in the shade trees, or there's a little bit of a porch there we can get under and find some shade. And then in the wintertime, we just kind of huddle up in the small room, in their living room is very small. You can touch both sides. Stretching out my hands, I can touch both sides of the room. But huddle around the fireplace and have a Bible study or a church service there with them. And just need to see God work in the lives of people and changing hearts. This is a picture of our home. This is a couple that the man there on the left and his girlfriend there on the right next to Tanya. They brought his mother one day. Anyway, we've had numerous studies with him, Bible studies. Is be really interested in God's Word and just want to study. I mean, every day, every chance I have, he's always texting me verses and asking different questions. And then that'll be really strong, and then it'll be a time where he just kind of cools off and is not very interested. And then another time he'll be super interested again. And it's kind of come and goes. So I've had spent a lot of time with this young man in Bible study. He loves going fishing, so go out and have a Bible study and then go fishing with him. This is in the back fellowship hall of the church just after service. Sometimes he just wants to learn more and ask questions, so go back and study. And I can't convince somebody. It has to be God's Word. I can talk to him all day long, but really, I tell him, you can't trust my words. I want you to trust what the Bible has to say. Don't go say, Ivan said such and such. No, the Bible has the truth. Look to see what the Bible has to say. Check out. If I say something, we need to go to chapter and verse and see what the Bible has to say about it. And so just praying for him, because it's, you see that fervency and then lack of interest just coming and going, and just have a desire that he would just really turn his life over to the Lord, accept his salvation, and be willing to be used of the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord has for him. I believe we mentioned him several times in our prayer letters. His name is Mauricio. So if you think of it, pray for him. Well, if you water plants, you have to nurture them as well, and that starts in the home. It's a joy to see our children grow up. We have 7 disciples at home. And so to see them growing up, and we have Bible time every day with them, and to see Katie and David have made a profession of faith, and a couple of the other ones have as well. And then just to see there as they grow, and Katie and David had started asking about baptism and wanting to be baptized. So we did about 6 weeks class with them in the house, just explaining what baptism was and going through baptism. And afterward, we invited the neighbors and the church family over, and we had a baptism in our backyard. Here's our swimming pool that we got filled up, and nice warm summer day. We had a baptism there in the backyard. And that was a blessing, but it was neat to see. We did have a couple of the neighbors show up, and they just exclaimed several times, "We've never seen anything like this." We can go to the villages, and these small villages, 60, 70 families, and 90% of the people will be baptized. "Oh yeah, we're baptized, I'm good." And it's one of the things that the Pentecostal works really push, is you just need to be baptized and you'll be okay. And so they get everybody together and have a big baptism, and you have your fire insurance. So then it's neat to see our children. As one thing we try to teach them at home, that everybody has to play a part. Everybody has to help out. And this with chores and to work as together as a family, everybody has to help to be a part of the family. So neat to see how that carries over into the church, how everybody is part of the body, has a function, and to see our children seeking to where they can be a part and where they can be serve in the church. And they love to sing specials, and so they're always getting together and practicing after church, and get a couple other kids with them to help sing specials and clean and just different things. It's neat to see how they look to be a part of the body. And, of course, the little guys help out with different things as well, holding the holding the hymn book so I can play. In the summertime, we don't have an air conditioner at church, so we just turn the fans on and it blows the paper around sometimes. So little guys help out holding the pages. And then in 2019, it was in January that our kids were able to go to a kids camp about 2 hours away. There was three different churches combined, and it held a camp. And it was just a blessing for our kids to be able to go to that. And there was about half the kids from different churches, and the other half were invited kids that weren't churched. And so it was really neat for them to be able to share their testimony with others that had never seen or heard anything about the gospel, and then also to participate and grow in that week of camp. This was the gentleman in the middle with the blue tie there, is Pastor Eduardo. He'd been saved a number of years before. Then he moved to the city of Melo and worked as reading water meters for the city. He just retired, got his retirement papers last week, which he's been praying for some time. So he's super, super thankful to be able to retire from walking the streets every day and be full-time in the ministry. And these other gentlemen around him had part in his training. They'd come up, either go to his house and have Bible classes with him in his training at different points in his life. And so we had a ordination service for him. We ordained him to the ministry there. As he'd been faithful in that church in 17 years, he'd been there at the church by himself preaching. And then different of these men would come up and have classes with him on a biweekly basis. And so at the just worked out time-wise and everything for us to be able to ordain him to be the pastor of the church. And it's really neat to be able to work with him. He has such a heart for people, a heart for the ministry, and he knows how to deal with all kinds of situations that I would be at a loss sometimes dealing with people just on the street, witnessing to people, and he's just so, has such an amazing way of dealing with people, and has contacts, knows all kinds of people across the city. The city of Melo, where we're working, is about 60,000 people. That's where the main church plant is. And he walks that. When he was working for the city, he'd walk the city about every 6 months, just up and down every street, reading the water meters. And so he'd have all kinds of opportunity. He had so many houses he had to get done every day. They'd give him this from this number to this number, these streets he had to get done. And so he could use his time. He'd manage his own time. So he would, if he'd spent an hour witnessing to somebody, then he'd just keep on going until he was done work, and it didn't have to be done at a specific time. So he knows all kinds of people all across the city, which is a huge advantage, and has all kinds of contacts. We go revisit people and have Bible studies with people, and just a really neat man of the Lord, and so thankful to be able to work alongside him there in the city of Melo. This is the main church building, sanctuary here. And normal service. There's a few visitors here, and this time of fellowship, time of testimony afterwards. And then this is our fellowship hall that I showed you pictures of in construction earlier. So fellowship is just so much fun. We'd meet inside in the wintertime when it's cold or when it's raining, and then outside during the summertime when it's nice weather, just cook something on the grill and everybody stays around for fellowship. Usually it seemed like maybe somewhat like here where, church supposedly starts at 10, but it's usually 10:15 or 10:30 before we get going because everybody just kind of comes in different times and visits and before we finally get set down to start singing. And then afterwards, usually we don't leave church till about 1 o'clock because after the service, which is done between 12 and 12:30, then everybody stands around and visits and for another 40 to 45 minutes at least. So it's a very, very people-focused country. At the church there, we have a Bible club on Saturday. And for a number of years, we maintained there was the average was about 12 to 15 kids that would come real steady every Saturday morning when we had the Bible class. And then through there last year, some of them really started getting excited about what they were learning. And they started inviting more of their friends and relatives. And so the class more than doubled. We had 35 on a regular basis that were coming, and it was just neat to see the excitement of the older ones and then the enthusiasm of the young ones as they learned about the Bible and then take the Bible back to their homes. As we talked to many of their parents and just, you know, they're like, well, we'll send our kids, you know, what's good something for them to do Saturday morning, kind of get them out of our hair. So anyway, they can take we're always trying to send something back with the kids to get the Bible back into their homes. And this last term, we were able to have an intern, came from Colorado and spent about 8 weeks with us. He was just my shadow for 8 weeks and went everywhere with me, did everything with me. It was really encouraging to see his desire for missions and be able to share with him our burden for the people there. And he was a great help with a lot of different things, even though he's very limited in his Spanish. Then what's that? I'm sorry. Yes, this is Pastor Eduardo and his wife Selva, in their home there, and they live about a block and a half from the church. And then one of my cousins came down to help us. It was after the birth of our youngest son. And so she stayed about 3 weeks and helped Tanya with a lot of things. And then she was also helped us with two different vacation Bible schools in two different towns. And kind of an after effect we didn't realize was going to happen after the intern and after she came down to visit was not only our neighbors out in the rural area where we are, but also the people in town, the neighbors around church, were talking about these people, even though they never even met them. They're like, you know, these people would spend this kind of resource and time to come down here and invest in the children. Just really impacted them and opened up doors for us to talk to people as well. So it was a kind of a side thing that we didn't even think about. And then right before we came back in January, then Pastor Eduardo's daughter, his youngest daughter, has Down syndrome. She's 25 years old and... But she has an incredible testimony, and she can't read or write, but she knows all the hymns in the hymn book by heart. You know, say what number it is, we open up, start singing. She's just singing full blast. She can't sing on key, but she sings her heart out and knows the songs by heart. And it's neat to see how Pastor has taught her and raised her up, and she has just a wonderful testimony. So when our children were baptized about 3 years ago, she started asking her dad and wanting to be baptized, and he just spent time with her, talking to her about what baptism was, not just to be baptized because somebody else was. And so finally, before we left, then we decided to have a service. So this is actually at our place down along the creek. We have a creek that runs through our property, and so we... scooped out some gravel to make it deep enough, and we had a baptism there, invited a lot of her family that were unsaved, and a couple of the neighbors showed up as well, and then the church family. So this was just a blessed time we had there right before we left. So I think I'll just stop right there, and then we'll continue in the church service. But are there any questions that y'all might have? Yes, ma'am. Lourdes. Mm-hmm. And her husband is Almancio. So they're taking care of our place while we're gone. They're the best neighbors you could ever have, and they just need to know the Lord. I can call him 24/7 and he'd be at the house to help me with whatever I need. The first ones to show up after the tornado, they came down to check on us. They didn't know if a wall had blown on top of us or what had happened. They were there just a huge help, and they're taking care of our place while we're gone. We trust them to do that. They did last furlough as well. And so I say they're just the best neighbors you could ever have, but they need the Lord. And so just praying for them. Anything else? I think we have maybe another minute. Yes, sir. Well, we got back in January, and so it was right before it all kind of came down. We started our visiting churches, and March hit. We were up in Indiana, and everything just shut down. So we just drove to Texas, where some of my family lives. That's where I grew up, and we've been staying at a church there since then, and just traveling out from that place. But in Uruguay, they have everything locked down tighter than here. There's a couple weeks ago, they had some new cases, so they were starting to open up. Some of the churches they'd allowed to open up. Then they locked a lot of the departments. They have departments instead of states, and they locked a lot of those down again. There's still a couple of them that are open. But a lot of the cities you have checkpoints, military checkpoints. So you go out of the city, you have stop, they take your temperature, ask you where you're going, what you're going to be doing, when you're going to be back. And so the church there in Melo, they haven't been able to have services since March because of the COVID. The government has said nobody over 65 can go to a service, and the pastor himself fits in that category. So, but he's going and been visiting the members of the church, just encouraging them, having Bible studies with them the last couple months. Before, when everything was really strict, then they had he would just be calling them every week or a couple times a week. So, yeah, it's affected the whole world. Yes, sir. That's okay.
What are the winters like?
Yes, sir. They get down to about 27 degrees, 27, 28 degrees. This is the coldest it gets, and it'll just about half a dozen times per winter. So, you know, I talked to the pastor last week, and they said they had three nights of 27 degrees, which was kind of unusual to have three consecutive nights.
No,
sir. You know, one time we saw there was a little flurry, but that was what's it? Oh, a lot of rain. Yes, it's very humid, so the winter time is, you know, 30 degrees and rainy. It can be pretty chilly. Yes, sir. It's Spanish, and along the border is Portuguese mixed in with it. So sometimes learning the language, then I'll learn a word just in context, because a lot of the ranchers have like Brazilian satellites, so they're getting Portuguese and they speak a mix. And so I'll pick up a word just in context, and then I'll go into town and be talking to the pastor. He's like, "What's that word?" And I'll say, he's like, "Oh, that's Portuguese. The Spanish word is this." "Oh, okay." So, kind of pick it up by context.